Well, today, as you no doubt know, probably thousands, maybe millions of people will be in a service just like this who normally wouldn't be in a service on any given Sunday. Why is that? Well, of course, we know it's because, well, today is Easter Sunday. But what's the big deal about Easter Sunday? I mean, what relevance does that have for our lives today? I mean, something that happened a couple thousand years ago, halfway around the world. I mean, what possible relevance can that have in our lives today? And that's what we're going to be looking at. I'm not going to read the story again to you. It was read earlier in the service. But in many respects, the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. And one of the things one of the reasons why the resurrection is so important is because if you think about it, it basically gives credible proof that Jesus really was who he said he was. I mean, think about it. Jesus made some claims that for that day were really incredible. I mean, think about it. He claimed to be the Son of God. I mean, can you imagine if somebody today claimed that, what you would think about them? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the exact representation of God the Father. He claimed that he was the only way to God, not just one of many, but the only way to God. And he claimed that he would be killed, but that he would come back from the dead on the third day. Now, those are some amazing claims. Now, if you think about it, most of those first claims, there's really no way of completely proving that. And so what we see Jesus basically doing is these other areas, I know that there's no way to really prove it, but this resurrection thing, I mean, either it's going to happen or it's not, right? I mean, you'll have time to see, because once I die 3 days later, either I'm back or I'm not. So here's the deal. If that's true, the one thing that could be proven, if that's true, doesn't it make logical sense that probably all the other things he said were true also? Now, one of the problems we have today is there's a lot of people who are like, well, I think he was a good teacher, I think he was a moral person, but I just don't really get this Son of God coming back from the dead thing. I just can't go that far. But think about it. You really can't go middle of the road here. If he is who he said he was, then we have a decision to make. What am I going to do with Jesus? But if the things he said were not true, then there's only two options. Either he thought they were true, but they weren't, which would mean he was deceived, or he knew they weren't true and was promoting lies. But either way, you can't say that's a good moral teacher. A good moral teacher wouldn't teach lies or wouldn't be given to such deception. So there's really no middle ground. And so as we look at the resurrection today and its effect upon our lives, I want to suggest to you that really the resurrection changes everything. Think about it. The birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus split history in two. There's BC and there's AD. BC was before Christ came. AD is after that. Isn't it amazing when you stop and think about it that every person in the entire world, whether they believe in God or not, whether they have a false religion or no religion, every person on the entire planet, whenever they hear a date given or speak about a date given, the reference point is the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting when you think about it? Every reference to time is a reference to the person of Jesus Christ, because he split history in two, and all time is measured either before that point or after that point. So that's where we're going to go today. Now, this morning, we're actually beginning a new series of messages on the theme, the miracle of mercy. And there's a lot of people in the world today who really don't see God as a God of mercy. There's a lot of people who they have this idea that God's this, if he does exist, he's this great, big, powerful, mean guy in the sky, and he's just watching you like a hawk, hoping you will make a mistake so he can catch you and lower the boom. And when people have that kind of a concept of God, they really don't want much to do with that kind of God, and they really struggle with feeling loved by that kind of God. Well, that's not the God that we read about in the Bible. We read about a God of mercy, and the resurrection of Jesus is a direct manifestation of the mercy of God. It's my prayer in this series that every one of us we'll have a fresh encounter with the mercy of God. One touch from God's mercy can revolutionize your life forever. And our small groups, beginning this week and some next, that's what they're going to be focusing on these next 6 weeks. So get in one of the small groups. Let's believe that we are going to encounter God's mercy. Well, what is mercy? And what's the difference between grace and mercy? We've all heard those two words, and sometimes they're used interchangeably, sometimes they're confused. We'll make just a simple distinction, and that is this. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Let's break that down. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Some have used the word grace as an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything that you and I have is by the grace of God. We don't deserve the air we breathe. We don't deserve all of the wonderful resources of the earth that we have available. All the ways God provides and protects, and no doubt God has done so many things in all of our lives, and many of them we aren't even aware of. That's the grace of God. We could say that's the offensive part of God, continually blessing us in ways that we do not deserve. But mercy is more the defensive side. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Now, for people who have this false concept of God, it's really very easy to recognize God couldn't be that way. Do you know why? If he really was that way, none of us would be here. If you and I got what we deserved, we wouldn't be here. If that's really the way God was, we'd already be gone, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If every one of us had gotten from God what we deserve, we wouldn't be having service today. We would all be toast, because that's really what we deserve. So the fact we're still here shows us that image of God is not true, but rather God is a God of mercy. In fact, he sent Jesus on a mission of mercy. Tells us this in Luke 19, verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came on a mission to demonstrate and to make available to mankind the mercy of God. But how does Jesus seek and save the lost? And the answer is by his mercy. Notice what Titus 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Without his mercy, we couldn't be saved, because without his mercy, we would get what we don't deserve. But we get salvation because of his mercy and because of his grace. You see, ultimately, God is saying, "I love you so much, you're worth saving. You're worth sending Jesus on this mission to seek you, to find you, to save you." And that may be why some of you are actually here this morning. We're going to focus on three vitally important questions in the message today. If I'm lost, what have I lost? If I get saved, what gets saved? And then if I'm lost, how can I get saved? We're going to go to Luke 15. If you want to follow it along, you can. And some of the scriptures will be on the screen. But Jesus told three stories in Luke 15 that we're going to use to answer, or help us answer, some of these three questions today. And basically, we could call this the lost and found chapter of the Bible. There's the story of the lost coin or lost sheep in verses 1 through 7. the story of the lost coin, verses 8 through 10, and story of the lost son in verses 11 through 32. And there's some common denominators in each story. Something valuable is lost, and then that which is lost is found, and then each of the stories end with a celebration of what was lost. And I'm in the wrong place here. Okay, I think we're a little bit out of the right order here. So Luke 15, 1 and 2, we're going to start with the story of the lost sheep. And one of the things all of these stories communicate is that you're valuable to God. He is after you. He wants to save your life. And so we have three stories about it. Luke 15, 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Notice, first thing here is that Jesus hung out with sinners. He actually loved sinners. And notice the religious leaders are accusing him of hanging out with sinners. And so he goes on to tell them a story. It says, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" So think about this. So there's a shepherd with 100 sheep, one strays off, and you know, he could have thought, you know, I still got 99. 99% retention is really pretty good. Or he could have thought, you know, that stupid sheep, if it's going to be rebellious, if it doesn't want to be here, it doesn't have to be here. Let's just see how well it does on its own. It's probably going to get eaten alive by some ferocious animal. That will teach it. No, he is not satisfied with 99% of the sheep in the fold. He wants 100%. Notice also that he's going to look until when? Until he finds it. He's not like, well, just to say I did due diligence, I'll just take a quick peek. Nope, no sheep. Oh, well, too bad. No, it's like he is not giving up. He is going to search this thing for this thing until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on its shoulders, rejoicing. Did you notice he didn't rebuke the little sheepy? "You dumb, rebellious sheep, what did you do that for? Wait till we get home. Wait till I tell your father. You are going to be grounded for a month. No cell phone, no TV, no whatever, whatever. I'm going to break your leg." No, we don't see any of that in the text. Instead, he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." He is so overjoyed, he can't just celebrate alone. He's got to invite others to the celebration. What's this really about? The next verse, "I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Then we go to the second story. Now back to the lost coin. Starting with verse 8, it says, "Oh, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" So this woman has 9 silver coins, loses one of them accidentally, and she doesn't think, "Hey, I've still got 9 out of 10. That is really okay." No, and she doesn't say, "Well, I'll just take a quick look. If I find it right away, great. If not, no big deal." No, she's sweeping the house. She's lighting a lamp. She is like, "I will not give up until I find this coin." And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is more joy in the presence of the angels." So there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, I was just yesterday, as I was meditating on this, this thought came to me, and I'm like, it just doesn't seem like what we just read would ever really happen. I mean, I think about it like this. Okay, suppose you're a farmer and you've got 100 cows and one sneaks through the fence and gets lost and you go find it. I mean, really, are you going to call all your neighbors and say, "Hey, come over for a barbecue. I lost a cow, but I found it." And do you know what usually is a part of a barbecue? I mean, really? Yeah, I mean, look at the Bible celebrations. It's what? It's go kill an innocent animal so we can party, right? So really, you know, you find a lost lamb and you bring it home and then you got to kill another one to celebrate the life of this one. I mean, it's like, I don't know that this makes sense. Or suppose you're the woman, and I don't know how much these coins are worth, but let's say we're talking $100 bills. You got, you know, you're getting ready for vacation. You took some cash out of the savings. You got 10, 100 crisp dollar bills. You lose one. That's terrible, but you find it. Are you really going to call your friends and say, come on over, we're going to celebrate, thinking it's probably going to cost me about $100 for the food? I'm going to spend $100 celebrating the fact that I found this $100. I would be the same if I didn't find it, right? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. But I think the whole point is, that's really what it is, you know, that story probably would never really happen. But here's the point. It really does happen in heaven. That's really how heaven is. It may not be how it works here. It may not be how you and I think, but when we start to have a revelation of the mercy of God, that is how it works. Didn't God say, let's celebrate lost sheep by killing the Lamb of God? I mean, that's really what he did. It is so amazing. Well, let's go to the last story, the story of the lost son. Don't get your hopes up. I said last story. I didn't say last point of the sermon. But this is the last part of the introduction. How does that work? I'll keep an eye on the clock here. All right, lost son. I won't read the verses. Most of you probably kind of know the story. This younger son goes to his dad and says, hey, look, I want to leave home. I want to go find myself. And to do that, I need money. Like, how about my part of the inheritance? And so he gets his money and he takes off and goes like to a far country. You ever notice when people go find themselves, it's never like to the next city over? I mean, it can't even be that state. I mean, it's got to be halfway, you know, around somewhere. So he's got to go find himself. And so he takes his money and he just wastes it. He wastes it on wild living. And sooner or later, he ends up broke and homeless. In fact, he's like, what am I going to do? This isn't how I planned my life to go. So he finally gets a job feeding pigs. And he's there eating the pig slop thinking, man, this isn't what I had in mind for my life. This is not working. I do not like this. I guess home wasn't so bad after all. I think here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but can you hire me just as a servant? And he's thinking about this. The servants in my father's house are living way better than I am, separated from my father's house. And so I'll be happy with that. It'll be way better than I have. And so he's ready to do this. And he's probably afraid. What's my father going to say to me? How's he going to treat me? But I don't know that I have any other choice. So in desperation, he heads for home. And his father sees him coming, perhaps implying that he was looking for him every day. And the father runs out and embraces his son and kisses him. And then the son gives the speech he had rehearsed. Oh, Father, I am such a bad person. I shouldn't have left. Forgive me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Will you hire me as a servant? And I don't think the father's hearing a word he says. All the father's doing is restoring him to sonship. I want you to notice the father doesn't say, I told you so. I told you if you live that way, that's exactly what would happen. You can come home, but yes, you're going to start at the bottom and all your allowance is gone. You're going to, you know, work for minimum wage, if even that. And you'll have to live where the servants live. You're grounded and we'll just see how you... No, we don't see any of that. What do we see? We see the mercy of God. He is fully restored to sonship. The problem really in the story is the older brother. The older brother hears what's going on and he refuses to forgive his younger brother, and he refuses to come to the celebration in spite of his father's pleading. And the whole problem we see with this older brother is simply this: he doesn't understand his father's mercy. He doesn't understand his father's mercy. Unfortunately, there's too many older brothers like this in the church today. Oh, not Jubilee. I'm talking all the other churches, right? Yeah, they all go to the other churches. All right, so If I'm lost, what have I lost? Three questions. We're going to move through them quickly. We don't have time to fully pursue this. But if we are lost, there's at least five things that we've lost based on the three stories now that we use as our foundation. First of all, if you're lost, it means you're disconnected from a vibrant relationship with a merciful God. Think about it. As long as the son was doing his own thing, he lost connection with his merciful father. He lost that relationship. And when we are lost, that's the main thing we've lost is our fellowship with a merciful father. And secondly, like a lost sheep, you've lost your sense of direction. Like a lost sheep, you've lost your sense of direction. I want you to think about, and really each of the three things lost in the stories, each has a different nature or scenario regarding being lost. If you think about it, the nature of a lost sheep is different from the coin from the sun, because the sheep didn't get up one day and say, I want to get lost today. The sheep didn't get up saying, I am a rebellious sheep. I want to leave home. I want to go do my own thing. No, it was more of a curious nature. Boy, that grass looks better on the other side of that fence. I wonder what that grass would taste like. We don't even know if the sheep knew it was lost, right? I mean, the sheep could have just been enjoying this new environment and freedom and green grass. I mean, at some point, the sheep would have, wait a minute, where am I? I don't see the shepherd. I could be in trouble. I hear the roar of a lion or, you know, whatever. We don't know if that sheep recognized that it was lost. But the point is that a lost sheep loses its sense of direction. So if you and I are lost, we lose our sense of direction. We really don't know where we're going in life. Isaiah 53:6 says it this way, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. If you're going your own way and not God's way, you're lost. You are a lost sheep. We were not intended to go our own way. Life doesn't work very good when we go our own way. We're vulnerable. We get lost. We are susceptible. It says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's the him here? It's Jesus. Now think about that. The Lord doesn't lay on you our iniquities or your iniquities. Again, if he did, we'd all be gone. But because he is merciful, those iniquities that we deserved, they got laid on him. Here's an interesting verse you seldom hear read, but it's Psalm 103, verse 10. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He has not. If he had, we'd all be gone. But he has not. All of that came on Jesus when he went to the cross. Thirdly, like a lost sheep, you lose your divine provision, nature, and protection. Most of us probably could quote a bunch of Psalms 23, the most well-known psalm in the Bible. It's read often at funerals. Let's just read through it quickly. And if this chapter is about what we experience as his sheep, then what we could assume is if I'm not under the shepherd's care, if I've strayed from his care, then I can expect the exact opposite of that. So if we are lost like that sheep, here's what we experience. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If I am no longer under his shepherding, I will want. I will be in need. It goes on to say, verses 2 and 3, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So as we're under his shepherding care, we're fed, we're nurtured, we're protected. But when we're away from that, we experience what the prodigal son experienced. He goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When you are under the shepherd's care, you may still walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but notice it says you don't have to be afraid because he will be there walking with you. He will be there protecting you. But if we have strayed from home, we don't have that same level of protection. We will fear. Goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and what? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we are under the shepherd's care, we are under ongoing manifestations of his grace and of his mercy. Life goes better when we're under the shepherd's care. And then, like a lost coin, you lose your God-given potential. Now, let me clarify that. The lost coin was still worth whatever value it had, correct? The problem was, as long as it was lost, its value couldn't be tapped into. I mean, think about it. If that coin was lost forever, even though it had value, that value would never be able to be used. It could never benefit anybody. As long as it's lost, it cannot benefit, even though it inherently has value. And that's the same when we're lost. When we're lost, we're like that lost coin. We still have value. It's just that it's dormant. It's dormant. It's not awakened. It's not alive. It cannot be tapped into to truly benefit in the way that God intended. And then lastly, like a lost son, you lose your sense of dignity, identity, and destiny. We see it all through the story, but just one verse, Luke 15:14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And that's the life away from the shepherd. That's life when we are lost. We get spent. We just get spent. We enter into a season of famine, and we find ourselves in want. Something's missing. This isn't what we intended. So let me summarize what we've seen so far. And that is, you know, just looking at those stories, then what really is it that separates us from God? What really is that causes us to be lost? And again, we see different dynamics in the story. The lost sheep, our wandering nature. Again, a lot of people who are lost don't know they're lost yet. But there's that wandering part of us that if we're not careful, the next thing we know, we can wake up and realize I'm away from the shepherd's care. I'm away from the flock. I'm not where I want to be. This isn't good. And then secondly, our circumstances can separate us. You know, think about the lost coin. The coin didn't get itself lost, right? And the woman didn't, she wasn't like careless. I mean, it just happened. And sometimes life just happens. But if we respond wrongly to unfortunate circumstances, we can find ourselves lost. And then lastly, our choices. And that's the prodigal son. He knew what he was doing. I mean, he didn't just wake up one day away from home. He planned this out. He chose to go away from his father. He chose to do his own thing. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we just choose to do what we choose to do. So if you're lost, you've lost all these things, but the one thing you haven't lost is your value. And like the lost sheep, like the lost coin, like the lost son, Jesus is pursuing you. He thinks you're worth seeking. He thinks you're worth finding. He thinks you're worth saving. Some of you, you're here today because of that, because he has been searching for you. He's not happy with 99% of this crowd saved. He's not happy with 99%. He's not like, that's pretty good. No, if you're that one, he's after you today. So if I get saved, then what really gets saved? Well, think about the story. Now, all the things we lose when we're lost, the five things, salvation reverses all of those. But let me just look at it from the perspective of the story. The lost sheep is rescued. The lost coin is recovered. And the lost son is reconnected. All different dimensions of being found. And what I want to encourage you today as we get close to winding down is that these are the things that happen when we get saved. Let's touch on each of them very quickly. Getting saved then rescues us, just like the lost sheep was rescued. What does it rescue us from? From ourselves. From that wandering nature that we at times give into and end up straying off. It also rescues us from darkness. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so God translates us from the power of darkness into the power of light, frees us from the power of Satan over our lives, and brings us into his own power. And then secondly, like the lost coin, getting saved recovers all you've lost. It recovers that God-given potential that's always been there, but is lying dormant. It awakens it. And then you recover all that the enemy has taken. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that to reverse that. I've come that you recover that. I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There's a really interesting story in 1 Samuel 30 where David and his men, he's the king of Israel at the time. They're all out to war. They're fighting, winning battles, but they leave the home, the city, unprotected. And the Amalekites see that as an opportunity. They come in and they steal everything, take away the women and children. David and his men come home. They didn't see this coming. And all of a sudden they realize there's nobody home and all their stuff is gone and they're all heartbroken. And David goes to God and says, God, what should I do about this? Should I attack the Amalekites? And here's what God said. God answered him, for you shall without fail recover all. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and nothing of theirs was lacking. David recovered all. And I believe that's a story of salvation, that we lose so much when we're lost, but when we get saved, we recover all. There's a passage in Joel 2:25 that even says, I will restore to you the years the swarming, consuming locust has eaten. God can even redeem the time. He can restore the years that you've lost. And then finally, God, like the lost son, reconnects you to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Catch this part. Next verse. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Has reconciled us to himself. We are brought back into full sonship with God as his son and as his daughter. Our identity, our destiny, our inheritance, it's all restored when we are saved. So that brings us to the last question. If I'm lost, how can I get saved? And just three quick, simple things. First thing is we have to admit we're lost. The son had to admit, I blew it. This is not how I want to be living. I've got to go home. I've got to tell my dad I have sinned. And the Bible says we've all sinned. Romans 3:23, we've come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We all have to come to that place where we realize I am lost. I admit it. I have sinned. My sin separates me from all of the things we talked about, especially from God. That leads us to the second thing, and that's believe that only Jesus can save you. Believe that only Jesus can save you. Let's quote John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, that's how we get saved. That's how we get saved. To believe in him is not just believing the facts about him, but it means that we trust those things to be true for us. We trust that because of what Jesus did for us, we are forgiven. Because of what he did for us, we trust that he has given me eternal and abundant life, and he's reconnected me to the favor of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Most of you know this, but this is so vital, because do you realize that for the most part, every false religion is basically works-based? Here's two problems with works-based religion. The first is it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Suppose you got up this morning and decided, hey, Easter morning, I'm going to get up and make myself an omelet. You crack the first egg in the bowl and it is rotten. Now, how many of you would think, okay, one rotten egg, if I put about three good ones in, mix it up, I'll have more good than bad, should be a good omelet. No, the bad eggs do not change the nature, or the good eggs do not change the nature of the bad egg, even if you have way more than the bad egg, right? Well, and that's the whole thing. Good works don't change the nature or remove the bad stuff. And so good works just simply does not work unless you want to eat an omelet with rotten eggs in it because you have more good than bad. The other problem with a works-based religion, besides it doesn't work, is you never know if you've done enough. Do you realize there are devout people in false religions that are probably working way harder than you are in their faith, and they do not know if they are going to make it. They do not know if they have appeased God, because in every works-based religion, you only know after it's too late. You only know when you die and then see where you end up. How terrible going through life never knowing. But when you don't follow a works-based religion, but a grace and faith-based religion, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life, because it's not based on how well I'm performing. It's based on how well Jesus performed, and I'm getting in on his performance, not mine. I can't do it. Last thing is confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. How do we activate our faith to put our trust in Christ? By releasing words from your mouth. As we confess Jesus, or the Lord Jesus, that means that we, through our mouth, we invite him to be our shepherd. We say, I'm going to come into your flock. I want to be one of your little sheepies. I like that care, nurture. I need all that. And so I'm going to ask you to be my shepherd, to be my Lord, to be the one in supreme authority over my life. And it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You've got to believe in the day, the event we're celebrating today, to be saved. You've got to believe that, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. It is a part of salvation. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would. And in closing today, the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. It changed time. It changed eternity. It split history in two. He is now the focal point, the reference point for time. And bottom line is this. You're either saved or you're lost. I mean, we can have all different categories, male, female, age, race. We can have all kinds of categories. But in the end, there's only two that really, really separate us, and that's either we're lost or we are found. And I want to ask you today, which is it for you? God is extending his mercy to you today. He sent Jesus on a mission of mercy to seek you, to find you, to save you. And if you need saving, that's why you are here today. You thought you just, you know, made a decision to come here today. You just thought, well, somebody invited me, but there was more to it. God was seeking that straying sheep, and he's after you today. So if you're lost, Jesus is on a mission of mercy to save you. And notice again our verse, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. His mercy. That's why it's possible for you and I to be saved today. So if you're lost, will you admit it and receive God's mercy? Would you bow your heads with me, please? So what do? We admit we're lost. We believe that only Jesus can save us. And then we confess him as Savior and Lord. And I want to lead us in a prayer today. And I know many of you, most of you, you already believe, you've already become saved. You're celebrating that today. But I would assume in a crowd like this, especially Easter morning, there's likely several who either you're like that sheep, you were once where you needed to be, but you've strayed, and now God's drawing you here today, and he's wanting to draw you back. Maybe there are others, and you're like, well, I've never really understood what the resurrection was about. I never really understood how to be saved. I think I get it. I want that in my life. So I'm going to invite all of you who are willing to pray a prayer with me. I'll pray and you pray after me. If Jesus is already your shepherd, then this will be simply a reaffirmation of your faith. The Bible says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. You can help your brothers and sisters around you as well just by bringing your support with your prayers. But if you know I need to do this today, it's about the heart. It's not about the exact words we pray. It's about making a commitment in our heart. So I invite all of you to pray along with me. Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I know all have sinned, and I know that includes me. I know without you, I am lost. But I believe Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He died on the cross with my iniquities upon him. He rose from the dead. And I invite you, Jesus, to be my shepherd, to be my Lord. Forgive me for my sins. Give me eternal life, an abundant life. And I thank you for saving me. As you bow your heads and close your eyes again, I just want to look out over the congregation and ask this question. If you prayed this prayer with the rest of us and you're like, I needed to do that today, I strayed, I needed to come back, or I'd never really done that before, I know this is something I needed to do today. I'm not going to call you forward or anything like that, but I just want you to acknowledge that before God. God, I prayed that. I know I needed to. How many hands have you raised today? Prayed that prayer with the rest of us. You know that was important for you to do today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask the prayer teams that are serving today to come. After the closing prayer, you're welcome to go. Again, if you're a guest, first or second time, stop in the fireside room. And after I close in prayer, if any of you want prayer, we have teams that will come up here, and they would be happy to pray with you before you go today. So teams, come up as I pray. Father, thank you for a wonderful celebration of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Thank you that your presence is here. Thank you, God, that we can celebrate transformed lives. We thank you that the power that rose Jesus from the dead has changed us, lives inside of us. And Lord, we thank you that as we leave this place today, we go as your sheep. We thank you that as your sheep, you watch out for us, you protect us, you nurture us. I thank you that life goes way better when we're following your lead in our lives. And so we renew that decision. We renew that commitment. Lord, restore our souls. Lord, we thank you for a day to celebrate the resurrection. Bless the different family gatherings that will be happening today. And we just thank you, Jesus, for dying for us and for coming back from the dead. We thank you that you are alive today and will one day return. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your resurrection day. Come if you'd like prayer, and be sure and stop by, sign up for a small group, or go into the fireside room if you're a guest today.